this Friday, with John and Betsy and my wife and Zach, I decided to do a what's possible experiment. When it comes to enjoying a football game in October in Wisconsin. I had a long sleeve shirt on, a turtleneck, and a t-shirt underneath that. And I also had a hoodie, a heavy hoodie with a hood. More clothes than I've worn in 25 years. And so I wondered, would it be possible to enjoy a game in Wisconsin decked out as I was in October? No. Thankfully, Betsy came to my rescue and had a girly blanket that I swallowed my manly pride and wrapped myself up in. And I was still cold. Is it possible? Is it possible is the question we ask today from the lens of the Gospel of Mark. We began last week with the general theme that our desire as Christians is to move forward with Jesus, to follow him where he goes, and that the basic prerequisite to do that is to listen to him, to listen to Jesus, to listen to him as he speaks through his word, to listen to him as he speaks through the presence and leadership of his Holy Spirit. Is it possible? Yes, it is possible for God's will to happen in your life today. Yes, it is possible for God's will to happen in my life today. Yes, it is possible for God's will to happen in all of our lives today and in the days ahead as we listen to Jesus. And so we follow in the Gospel of Mark to verse 17, and we see the basic truth for us as we listen to Jesus that the time of judgment is approaching. The text says, "And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before Jesus and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" And as he was setting out on his journey. We're reaching the climactic moments of the Gospel of Mark. If you remember from last week, we talked about how the Gospel is the simplest, the cleanest, the briefest Gospel of them all, and it's all centered around clarity about the centrality of the cross. That in the cross of Christ is life and it abundant, and as he was setting out on his journey, Jesus was getting close to the day of the cross. Just a few verses from now, we're into the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. And Jesus, throughout the Gospel of Mark, is saying words like, "The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is now. The time of judgment is now. The day of the Lord is here. Decision time is upon us. Today is the day of salvation." As we listen to Jesus, how important it is for us to get clear that today is a day of decision because God is here and he is speaking. Will we listen? Today is a day for God's will to happen. Christian, now it is your decision. Will you listen to what God is saying? And so the question that the man asked Jesus, it's a text that we've heard before, the rich young ruler. It's a good question. How, what must I do to inherit eternal life, Jesus? How do I receive what you have? How do I participate in your work? You see, I think that's a good question for us. As we center in the fact that Jesus is speaking and that he has a will for your life today and tomorrow. Jesus, I want to participate. How do I do that? How do I receive what you have for me? How does your will come true in my living? As we listen and as we watch what happens in this story, we see some common misfires from this rich young ruler. Misfire number one is performance-based religion. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Did you notice Jesus did the sneaky trick he did last week again, where he asked the question, where in response to the question, he asks a question. The master teacher exposing something that's happening in the life of this man. And I want us to categorize it from this small section is that it's a misfire. The idea that the way you participate with Jesus is through performance. Through performance. When salvation is relegated, we're following Jesus is relegated to a transaction. Where salvation is kind of like pulling a magic lever. Kind of like at a casino. Where if you put in the right money and you pull the lever, you get something good back. You see, it's a basic faulty premise. That to follow Jesus, that to be a Christian, you just have to do the right things. We've been reading I have two book studies this fall in the same book, though, called The Benedict's Option. And one chapter talks about a basic presupposition about the broader culture. And it's called moralistic therapeutic deism. And all that means is that it's a basic worldview that all you got to be is a good person. That if you're a good person, that's good enough and that's all Jesus wants from you. Amen? No. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." You see how easy it is to whittle our understanding of the gospel down to saying magic words, to pulling fancy spiritual levers, to if we just do the right Jesus-y things, then we're covered. How do we inherit eternal life? Well, we just say the right words. We just do the right things. A religion of performance is misfire number one. Misfire two is stone and not flesh-based religion. Stone and not flesh-based religion. The text says, "You know the commandments." And he said to him, "Teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth." Oh, really? I wonder what it would look like to see Jesus roll his eyes. Can you imagine, I can't do him real good, but can you imagine Jesus is rolling his eyes at this guy? He kind of did that in Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of his greatest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, when he went through the basic commandments, the basic assumptions of his listeners, and he had a refrain that he used in Matthew chapter 5, if you remember it. He says, "You have heard that it was said," and then what did he say? "But I say to you." In other words, you've interpreted the text in a certain way, but you're wrong. You've interpreted the text in a certain way to make you feel like you've not murdered somebody. But let me tell you the truth. There's my favorite text in the book of Ezekiel that talks about this idea of what God desires to do in the human heart. It's kind of a longer text, but I want to put it before us. Ezekiel 36, verses 16 through 28. The people of God were struggling with what God was going to do with the people who were lost and what God's will was for them in a dark time. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 16 says this, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were like the uncleanness of a woman in her menstrual impurity. So I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they had shed in the land and for the idols with which they had defiled it. I scattered them among the nations and they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them. And when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. in that people said of them, these are the people of God, and yet they had to go out of the land. But, God says, I have concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not right for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. And then here's the text where God makes clear what his will is. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries, and I will bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all of your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and I will give you a new spirit, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my laws. You shall dwell in the land that I gave you to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be their God. The idea of salvation that God has to offer. It's easy to have a religion that's written on tablets of stone. It's another thing entirely for the law of God to be written on our hearts. For the law of God, for who God is, to be a part of who we are. It's one thing to follow a bunch of laws. It's another thing for our heart to beat as God's, because God has cleansed us by the power of his Spirit. And so we see Jesus making this argument as we move on through this text, as Jesus lovingly blows the rich young ruler out of the water. It says, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. What Jesus is doing is modeling speaking the truth in love as he reveals the heart of God's kind of religion to this man who is confused. You see, he convinced himself that, yeah, I followed all the rules. But his heart was far from God, and Jesus blows him out of the water by this statement. No, what's missing is you have a heart that is attached to your stuff. That your stuff is far more important than your faith in me is. You see, it's a truth we all can hear. It's the question of where does your treasure reside? Where does your heart's purpose reside? I was thinking about treasure location, and I thought about my dad's fish finder. You know, as he fished Lake Huron, I grew up on the other side, the other lake, Lake Huron. And Dad had a fish finder, and it kind of feels like cheating to me. But that idea of finding something of value. You see, this audacious statement of Jesus is revealing to this rich young man that yeah, I'm going to follow the rules, but stay away from my stuff. Yeah, I'm going to do the minimum. I'm going to follow the letter of the law, but don't mess with my priorities in life. You see, Jesus has revealed to the rich young ruler the idolatry that resided in his heart, that indeed his treasure was himself. It was not God. You see, what Jesus does is he identifies the real gods in our life. The man was disheartened by Jesus' saying, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know, what is possible for the Christian is that our motives would be exposed on a regular basis. That our motives, that our heart's desires would be exposed, and that's what's happening here. The rich young ruler was feeling pretty naked spiritually. Oh my, he pushed my button. He pushed my button, he revealed my heart, and my heart is divided. My loyalties are divided. And Jesus revealed it to him. He identified the real gods in this young man's life. And so for us, as we read the text and as we follow Jesus, we ask the question, Jesus, reveal in my heart what is usurping your place. Jesus, reveal in my heart what is taking your place of authority. Jesus, reveal in my living what is more important to me than obeying you. You see, that's going to be different, each one of us. It's going to be different. But the healthy spiritual question that Jesus lovingly calls us to look at through this text as we listen to him is the propensity in our life to place other things in our life over and above our relationship with God. Do I have a witness about that? That's easy. That's human. That's a part of our condition, and that's why we need daily prayer. And that's why we need Lord's Day worship and Eucharist, because I'm prone to wander, and Lord, I feel it. Wander far from the God I love. As we listen to Jesus, we see ourselves in the rich young ruler, that when Jesus pushes our button, when he reveals our heart that oftentimes can be divided in its loyalty, we want to walk away disheartened because he's asking for too much. Jesus lovingly blows this young man out of the water by revealing his real gods and also by revealing the real cost of being a Christian. And Jesus said to his disciples how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Well, how rude. You know, I thought of Stephanie Tanner growing up in the 80s. And if you don't know the reference, ignore me. But the idea of identifying the real cost. How rude, Jesus. How difficult it will be for those. Now, before you go much further, we're probably saying, well, I'm not wealthy. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. We all are wealthy. If we have more than beans and rice and a hovel to live under. We're wealthy. How difficult. He didn't say it would be impossible. He'd say it would be difficult. Is it relatively easy for you to follow Jesus? And I want to suggest to you, you're probably not following him. Because according to this text, following Jesus, by its definition, will be difficult. Will challenge you, will call you to change, will make you uncomfortable on a regular basis if you want to follow Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but oftentimes I just hate tithing. I prefer to tithe with a wink. I'm tithing. Because you know, I'm not wealthy, and so you know what tithing means to me? It means I've got to care about the cut of meat I buy at the grocery store. It means that I've got to be creative with my vacations because I'm tithing. Because I'm tithing, it means that I don't get to do a lot of things I want to do. And I really care. If I'm tithing, I really care about $1.99 chicken breasts. I can get them on sale. And I really care about the difference between the price of 80% beef and 90%. If I wasn't tithing, my food budget would go up $300 a month. If I wasn't tithing, my vacation budget will go from $100 a month to $200, $300 a month. And you can do a lot on $4,000 in comparison to $1,000, can't you? It's probably different for you. But when you tithe, when you say yes to Jesus, especially when it's uncomfortable, following him is difficult. It's not impossible, but it will be, by definition, difficult. Jesus identifies the real cost. And money, for me, that's the big deal. Maybe following Jesus, something else gets your goat, but money does for me. Maybe following Jesus, there's other things that are really hard for you to do, but it's really hard for me to let go of $100. But boy, isn't it helpful to me, to the joy I have when I tell Jesus, you are more important than the bottom line. You are more important than whether or not I get to go overseas ever in my life. You are more important to me, Jesus, than whether or not I have filet mignon. It's really good too, by the way. Especially with the mushrooms and horseradish finely grated, you know. I lost my place, Brian. Jesus lovingly blows us out of the water by identifying the real gods in our life, by identifying the real costs, and by identifying the real actors in our salvation. The text says, and they were exceedingly astonished. Then who can be saved? Jesus. And Jesus said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. You see, I think too often we have what I call a pseudo-salvation, where salvation always starts with I believe, I accept, I love, I follow, I listen. A salvation that sounds pretty possible for you to achieve, things you do. But in the life of the Christian, we understand that the real actor in our salvation is God and God alone. That we are recipients of a great grace. That we are recipients of a great God who stooped and offered us eternal life. But the work is God's. And our job is to say thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I love the picture of Aslan in the Chronicles of Narnia, especially the phrase, Aslan is on the move. The picture of God who is active in our life. A picture of God who, God is moving, God is saving, God is claiming, God is cleansing, God is healing, God is guiding, God is teaching, God is moving. That is the salvation that we have. God is the act. We are not. You know, Mike and I love actors. She likes good-looking boy actors. And I like actors. And we like it when it comes to Oscar time and we can see who wins the best actor or the best actress. But for the Christian, we understand that we are not in the running for the award. We are not in the running to be the best actor, to be the best actress, because in our life it is God who is acting, God who is moving, God who is leading, and we are listening and responding in faith. Jesus lovingly blows us out of the water by identifying our real gods, by identifying the real costs of following him, but by identifying his centrality in the salvation work in our life, and then by identifying the real rewards. By identifying the real rewards. Jesus said, there is no one who has left, and then he lists things you might leave for my sake, who will not receive 100-fold. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Is it worth it? Is it worth it surrendering your self-authority, your self-will to God? Is it worth it laying yourself on the altar week in and week out and saying, my life is not about me, it's about you? Is it worth it? The testimony of the church, of Christians throughout time, is that it is far more than worth it. I love C.S. Lewis's autobiography. It's titled Surprise by Joy. A crotchety old English professor of antiquity, of literature, who is an atheist, who over time the grace and the love of God softened his heart and he was surprised by joy. You see, that's the blessing of the Christian life, is a life of being surprised by the joy of the Lord that is our strength. being surprised by the joy of the Lord that is true and real each and every day, especially when we follow him in ways that are hard. When we take him at his word and obey him no matter what, we have the privilege of announcing to the world that God's truth is real and his joy is unspeakable because of who he is, because God indeed is on the move.